I want you to complete a sentence for me, okay? We're really going through a message in our gray areas series that we've started. And it's a message I've entitled Strange Fire, and we're going to figure out what that means in just a couple minutes. But I want you to fill in the blank. God is what? Okay, let's do one at a time. What'd you think? Love, okay. Great. Cool. Awesome. Merciful. Kind. Everywhere. It would have been more impressive if she said omnipresent, but everywhere will do. I'm kidding. What? All in all, that day's coming. What's that? Jealous. Ooh. Generally speaking, when you ask that question, people will give you the word love. God is love. We talked about that last week, as a matter of fact, about love being the groundwork that God uses for establishing all of his work in the world. Okay? Another word, and what you often hear is the word good. You know, God is good. Yes, he's everywhere. He is omnipresent. Matter of fact, we learned some really big theological terms to describe this way back in Bible school. Omnipresence was one of them, meaning he's everywhere. Omnipotence, which means that he is all-powerful. Okay? Can you think of other ones? Omnipotent, yes. Almighty. What else? Omniscient. Omniscient. He knows all things. Okay? And he also is eternal. God has always been, he is now, and he always will be. That's what we mean when we say that he is eternal. And I think it's a really comforting thing to know that God is everywhere and that he knows everything. It's comforting to know that he is kind and that he's awesome and that he's all these things. That's wonderful. You know, we sang a song back when I was, you know, a young fella in going to Bible camp. God is so good. I mean, know that song, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. And then he's so good to me. That's a blessing. That's nice to know. How many of you thought of the term fearsome when we asked God is what? Fearsome. What does fearsome mean? Well, we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Does God want us to be afraid of him? What if I was to say that it's a dangerous thing to tamper mindlessly with the things of God? Think about that for a second. What if I was to say that it is a serious thing to tamper in a wrong way with the holy things of God? I knew somebody years ago that said that they sing Amazing Grace every morning. How many of you sing Amazing Grace every morning? How many of you have never heard Amazing Grace? That America's most popular hymn, according to polls, is Amazing Grace. And the reason why she sang Amazing Grace every morning was if she sang all the verses through, it was perfect for timing a 3-minute egg. And she wanted to have a perfectly done 3-minute egg. And so she would put the egg in the boiling water and sing Amazing Grace. And by the time she was done, guess what? Her 3-minute egg was perfect. And she said, "What do you think of that, Pastor Jay?" I said, "Well, I think it's wonderful. You're singing a hymn. However, using God's sacred music as an egg timer may not be exactly in God's 5-year plan for you." There are a couple fellas here that we're going to talk about in Scripture today, and it's one of the most tragic scenes in the Bible. And it has to do with two fellas you're going to find way back in the book of Leviticus, okay? So open your Bible to the book of Leviticus chapter 10, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses. Everybody got it? Exodus, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Okay, 3rd book of your Bible. Everybody got it? If you don't have it, say, hold on. Leviticus 10, starting verse 1, says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary. So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his son Eleazar and Ithamar, do not let your hair become unkempt, do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the Israelites, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. So they did as Moses said. Two sons of Aaron, one named Nadab and the other one Abihu. Everybody say Nadab. And say Abihu. So you can see, you can say these old Bible names, but there you are. Two of them, Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab was Aaron's firstborn. Now, do you know who Aaron was? He was a priest. Closely related to a man you may know named Moses. These were his sons. Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece. Moses didn't want to go and free the people from Egypt. He said he wasn't able to speak fluently, so God said, okay, I'm going to give you a mouthpiece. It's going to be Aaron. You're going to be as God to him, and he is going to be your mouthpiece to the people. He was very closely related to Moses. But here we find two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, and they made a tragic mistake of thinking that if they wanted to offer fire before God, a fire of their own making, it would be all right and God would do nothing about it. How dreadfully wrong they were. The Bible speaks of fire, and we ask the question, what does fire mean? Or what does fire speak of in the Bible? Well, quite often, if you look in your Old Testament, fire is spoken of in reference to God's presence. Okay? When God led the people out of Egypt, he led them during the day as a pillar of smoke, and at night he showed himself to the people as a pillar of fire. And all the people needed to do, if they wanted to know where to go, was follow the pillar. They follow that column of smoke during the day, they follow the column of fire by night, and that's it. They want to know what God's will was, all they need to do is open the door of their tent and look. Okay, that's where the pillar of fire is tonight. Well, I'm going to stay right here then, because that's where the pillar of fire is. If you were to go to 1 Kings 18, God is shown as a God that answers by fire. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And if you look at 1 Kings 18, it's a story of Elijah the prophet calling fire down out of heaven to consume the sacrifices on the altar, and we'll talk about that. So he was seen as a burning bush. When Moses stood in front of the burning bush, what did the burning bush say? How many of you have ever seen a burning bush that doesn't get consumed and then talks to you? God was also the flame on the altar. When Solomon's temple was dedicated in 2 Chronicles, a ball of fire fell out of heaven. Okay? So God shows himself by fire. And he does it in several different places. It's also associated with divine wrath. Fire was something that fell down out of heaven and destroyed two towns. Who knows who they were? Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone. Brimstone meaning burning sulfur. Comes down out of heaven, destroys the two towns. If you were to go to where Moses meets with God on Mount Sinai, God spoke to him in fire. You find him being the flame on the altar in the temple, in the holy place. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, and the Bible tells us that there's a day coming when God is going to allow the elements of earth to burn with fervent heat when the end time comes. Fire. Praise God, he's not going to totally destroy the earth. World without end. Amen, amen, you know. But we do know that fire is coming. He judged once with a flood. When the next judgment comes, it's going to come in the presence of what? Fire. Fire. It's associated with God's holiness. Fire is associated with God's jealousy. Fire is associated with God's protection. And it's also connected to his righteous judgment. God's judgment being his righteous wrath against sin. We read in the book of Malachi that God is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Okay, refining fire, refining, purifying, uniting. These are the things that God is all about. There's some definitions I want to share with you this morning of strange fire. It says, depending what translation you're using, that these two fellas, Nadab and Abihu, came and gave unauthorized or strange fire. That's where the title comes from, strange fire. What is strange fire? Well, I have a Scofield Bible, one of the first Bibles I ever got was a Scofield. And Mr. Scofield defines strange fire as using carnal means to kindle devotion or praise. There are lots of doctrines and practices in many churches that do not meet with God's approval. And this is a scary thing. Practices in churches that don't meet with God's approval. Do I need to tell you about my home church? First United Methodist? In my hometown. Pastor's wife was my girlfriend at the time. And we were down at the fellowship hall doing some decorating because there was a party coming. They were going to have a party. And so a bunch of us teens were kind of decorating the fellowship hall. And when people started coming, she said, okay, we've got to leave. I said, well, can't we stay? Well, no, we can't stay. Why? Well, because it's kind of an adult party. Adult party. Okay, fine. So when everybody else left, guess what I did? I went and sat by the basement window because that's where the fellowship hall was, in the basement. And I watched this party. And in this party, every man that came in would take his keys and drop it into a fishbowl. Okay? The party went on, and then the high point came when all the women came through and picked out a set of keys. And that was who they were going home with that night. I'm looking at Rachel over. She's like, are you serious? People wouldn't do that in church, would they? You're going to get divine wrath if that happens at this point. Not just divine wrath. You're going to have to deal with me. Nobody wants to deal with me. I know churches where they offer courses in reflexology and witchcraft. These are things that God looks at and brings anger to the heart of God. There are people in churches offering strange doctrines, strange practices, and strange thinking, and they can be found in churches everywhere. It involves worshiping and service of God in a way that He is not happy with. Did you know that there is a way that God wants to be worshipped and there are ways that He does not want to be worshipped? Does that make sense to you? If God is God, who gets to set the ground rules and how He should be worshipped? He should. Shouldn't He? Shouldn't He be the one that says, okay, I like it when my people worship me this way, but this is not something that makes me happy when they do this. I guarantee you, at the wife swapping party, God was not pleased. The type of worship that God is not gratified by is the fleshly kind of worship, rather than the type that says, I am here and I depend on you, O God. It can be seen in many worship settings where glory is not given to God, glory is given to a man in a pulpit. And I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen when people try to work for God and say they are busy doing the work of God, when really what they're doing is they're only doing the work that makes them happy or that pleases them. They try to produce by their own strength rather than producing through the working of the Spirit through them. There are two ways to do ministry, folks, and I learned this very early on in my pastoral years. We can either do work in the ministry by the flesh, or we can do it by the Spirit. Which way do you think God approves of? When we work by the power of the Spirit. It's always easy to work under the power of your own strength. But God wants us to let Him do the work. Look up the word strange. And you're going to find that one of the definitions of the word strange is unauthorized or unfamiliar. And we find two people here, Nadab and Abihu, coming before the Lord and offering fire and incense in a way that was not authorized by God. God had set down the law and said that when you come and bring offerings to me, the fire has to come from a specific place and it has to be given in a specific manner so that the incense is produced and lit in a specific manner. Everything had order to it. You get what I'm saying? Everything had to be done in a specific order. And it had to be done in that order. Is that okay? Or would you say, gee, that seems kind of persnickety, God? I mean, I thought He was a better guy than that. I mean, yeah, I know I'm doing something kind of stupid, but I'm doing it with the right heart. God looks at the heart, after all, doesn't He? Boy, is that a troublesome question. We're going to get into it in just a minute. Is there a correct way to worship God in a way that He welcomes? And is there an incorrect way to worship God in a way that He does not? All God's people said, no, all God's people said, where is He going? The third point is about detecting strange fire. How can we detect strange fire when we're around it? Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and it made God angry. How can we tell if there's strange fire around us? Well, let's look what the Bible says about it and see what really happened. Why did God consider it wrong when Nadab and Abihu did what they did? First of all, they were the wrong people. They were the wrong people to be doing it. It was not their job to handle the incense. You know what incense is in Scripture? It's a picture of prayer. There's two reasons why they had incense burning in the temple 24 hours a day. You know why it was? First reason was because they were sacrificing thousands of animals every day, and the smell was horrendous. So they would use incense to keep the atmosphere. But the second reason was because it was symbolic of the prayers of God's people. Incense, the smoke going up all the time. And that's the way prayer was supposed to be. It should be continuous. Symbolic of the prayers of God. But the problem was that only the priest, their father, Aaron, was supposed to perform the function of bringing the fire in and lighting the incense. Exodus 37 says that Aaron was to burn the incense. Not only that, but the fire to burn the incense had to come from where? The place where they offered the burnt offerings. They had to bring coals from the place where they offered the burnt offerings into the place where they would offer the incense. But it says here that Nadab and Abihu brought fire from where? It doesn't say. Just it wasn't from the right place. Okay? They were the wrong people to be doing it, and they used the wrong instruments. They used their own instruments rather than the censer of the high priest. Censer meaning the incense burner of the high priest in order to do it. If you were to go over to the book of Exodus chapter 40, you would find this. I don't want to take the time to do that. But the thing is that every single one of the vessels that was used in worship had to be anointed with holy oil first. Nadab and Abihu just brought something that wasn't anointed. Anointing was symbolic of the Holy Spirit's presence. And they brought stuff to do this with that was not given the Holy Spirit's seal of approval. Put it that way. Oil in the Bible is often used to be a symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that oil was supposed to be anointing all of the different vessels that were supposed to be used in worship. And they had no anointing. Thus, what they were doing was symbolic of working of the flesh and not working by the Spirit. And I want you to know something. When God works a work in His people, it is going to be done through the working of His Holy Spirit and not through the strength of man's right arm. Because if we do it in our own strength, who are we glorifying? I was watching a popular charismatic preacher on TV some months ago, and he was telling his people that they should be in fear because he was God's prophet and they needed to fear him. What is that? Strange choir, ladies and gentlemen. People saying, I am here, hear me. Thirdly, it was done at the wrong time, wrong timing. It was only on the yearly Day of Atonement that the high priest was to take incense into the Holy of Holies. That's one day a year. It was supposed to come in to the Holy of Holies. It was not that day. It was a day that these two fellows decided that they wanted to try to force God's hand to do something. And they figured that if we do this, then God's going to have to do that. And guess what? They did this and God did do something. What was it? Render them lifeless. I heard one preacher saying he caused them to assume room temperature. You assume what he did. There was a certain ritual that was to be followed when the high priest was to bring the stuff into the Holy of Holies. There was a ritual to be followed. First of all, the priest had to put on linen undergarments. Then he would put on linen garments. He put on the ephod, and he would have to go through the whole anointing process and the whole washing process. In other words, purifying himself so that he could come into the presence of God. Nadab and Abihu did what? None of that. So they entered into God in a presumptuous manner. God was not thrilled. Not only that, but when the high priest came in, he had to offer two bullocks, that is, two goats and a bull. Two young kids, that is, young goats and a bull. One for his own sins and one for the sins of the people. And all of that had to be done before he entered the Holy of Holies. None of that was done. God's appointed day for the forgiveness of man's sins was when the Lord said, you are going to send these things to offer for the forgiveness of sin. But the day came when he said, I'm coming, I'm going to do it myself. And he sent Jesus to do it. And so now it's Jesus' blood to cleanse you of your sin. How many of you are really glad? They did it under the wrong authority. They did not consult Moses first. They did not consult their father Aaron first. Moses had received a word from God, but it didn't matter to the young men as they went in and did this. They were ready to act on their own. And when they acted on their own, tragedy came. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people out there that are acting on their own. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches that are acting on their own. And our generation has gotten away from the teachings of this book. When will we see healing for our country? When God's people fall on their face and pray before God and become men and women of this book. That's got to happen. Nadab and Abihu did things that engendered trouble, not blessing. And according to Leviticus 16:12, the high priest was to burn the incense and coals taken from the brazen altar, and they did absolutely none of that. And it angered God to the point where he struck them down. One of the problems that Nadab and Abihu had was they had wrong motives. Their motives were wrong. They were not seeking to glorify God alone. Leviticus 10:3, it says very clearly, Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. These young men did not have the glory of God in mind. their idea was what? I'm going to worship God whatever way I please. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, all that we do should be done to glorify God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, do all that ye do to glory God. So, question is, look at our life. How much of what I allow into my life glorifies God? How much do I have in my life that does not? They did it with the wrong energy. According to what we read here in verses 9 and 10, if you want to just whip down there real fast, it says, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. Why would God put a prohibition about alcohol right here at the end of this passage? I am going to submit to you, it's because Nadab and Abihu were drunk. They went in under the influence of alcohol and did the wrong things. Does that mean you shouldn't drink? No, this is not a prohibition against consumption of alcohol. That means that when you're going into the holy place to do this, you need to be able to discern what's good and bad, right and wrong. Can you do that when you're drunk? They were killed because they substituted fleshly energy for the power of God. Now, you're thinking, man, this is a really depressing thing. Can't you give us something to hold on to here? Yeah, we're going to make some applications for this. And the first application that I want to make from this is that overemphasizing the goodness and love of God while forgetting the seriousness of God is strange fire. Overemphasizing His goodness while neglecting His seriousness is strange fire. You know, we love to think, you know, God is so good, He's so good to me. And we sing a lot of these praise choruses, like you hear in the radio that says, you know, oh, God is so great, He makes me feel like dancing. I heard one song, folks, and this is no joke. These guys singing, talking about God is as smooth as mucus in a microwave. Yeah, maybe you want to do the same thing. And I'm thinking, how does God feel when we say things like that? Sometimes I shake my head and wonder, where is the awe of God gone? Sometimes we so overemphasize His goodness, we forget about the fact that God is a jealous God, and He has a way that He wants to be loved and worshipped. And He has the right to determine those. You know why? Because He's God. And guess what? It all revolves around Him. It doesn't revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around you. It's all about Him. Amen? The second application we need to make here is offering attendance without worship is strange fire. All God's people said, ouch. How many of you ever come to church and mailed it in for the day? You know what I mean by mailing it in? You kind of go to church, you go through the motions, and you go home totally unchanged. And we think we've done our be kind to God thing for the week. You know, let's take God to lunch. He'll be happy. We'll take him to lunch. We'll spend an hour with God. You know, thanks, God. It's not enough to come through the doors of the sanctuary, listen to the prayers, sing hymns, hear the preaching, and go out the door without experiencing God and worship. Everything that's done up here on Sunday is done in order to help you experience God. The praying, the singing, the preaching, all is done for the purpose of trying to help everybody experience God. If it is done for any other purpose, it is wrong. It is strange fire. Does God bless when His people come to church and absent-mindedly go through the motions and then leave unchanged? Real worship is the overflow of a grateful heart. Real worship is the overflow of a grateful heart while understanding God's favor on you, even though you don't deserve it. None of us do. Worship is the occupation of the heart, not with our needs, not with our wants, or even with blessings, but with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you come to worship, God wants to be your holy preoccupation. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to just enjoy His presence with your whole heart and your whole mind. And He'll be glorified when you engage Him with your whole heart and your whole mind. Do you agree? Everybody okay with that? We need to worship, folks, when we come in through those doors. And you might say, well, that's great. I'm so glad to be able to come and worship an hour a week. No, this is the tune-up so that you can worship Him Monday through Saturday until you come in for the next tune-up, which is next Sunday. We come in here to get our batteries charged. We come into church and we come to praise Him and we come to learn of Him. We come to experience His presence and be changed by it. And we need to come into church and be willing to give God a shout of praise once in a while. You know the Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. What kind of joyful noises do we make? Oh, man. Hope He doesn't preach over today. So-and-so didn't shake my hand or say hello. I'm mad at them. So-and-so gave me a weird look. I'm not going back to that church ever again. Is God glorified by that? Did you know the Bible says make a joyful noise to the Lord, and it says actually a loud and joyful noise to the Lord? So when it says make a joyful noise to the Lord, it means make a loud and joyful one. When was the last time you said amen so loud it made your neighbor's ears ring? I'm sorry, Dana. I didn't mean to make him do that. Did you know that it's okay to do that? Let me ask you this question. Which is better, to give God a shout of praise or to be too cool to be a fool for Jesus? Shout of praise. All day, all night, folks. I do that, but I'm reserved. I don't dare make a loud and joyful noise to the Lord because I might look foolish. You're worried about looking foolish? Go turn on a football game this afternoon and look at the game up there in Lambeau Field that they're playing up there. It's like 47 bazillion degrees below zero, and guys are painted in yellow and gold and green and stuff with no shirts on. Are they too cool to be a fool? Because that's a cool thing. Is praising the Lord cool? Offering singing without passion is strange fire. Offering and singing without passion is strange fire. I love the days when I used to stand up in front of the church and lead them in singing hymns. And maybe, you know, people are singing their praises to the Lord like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures hear me. Man, that's really stirring, ain't it? There's so much entertainment music in the church today. And there is a lot of entertainment going on. And we live in an age where there are people that want to come to church to be entertained. We're in the entertainment culture. How do I know that? Because we're willing to pay football players $12 million a year while we're paying our teachers $40,000. We're willing to pay singers millions of dollars for albums that aren't very good. And we're willing to pay people $12 million to act in a movie while we pay our armed forces people $30,000 a year and nothing when they get out. We want to be entertained. If I go to church and stuff happens that makes me laugh, then it makes me move, then it makes me cry, and it makes me happy all at the same time, then I've been at a good worship service because the Spirit really moved. God must have really been there today because I laughed and I cried. Somebody might have been peeling onions around you for all you know. Folks, that's not how we know the presence of God. God is here. When two or more gather together in His name, He is there in the midst. If you understand it or not, if you notice it or not, He is still there. Prayer without passion is strange fire. We need to pray passionately. We need to sing passionately. Performance without power is strange power, strange fire. We have this performance mentality in our churches today. And they expect it when it comes to preaching and singing. There are preachers all over this country that come up and they pour their heart out. But they don't get the credit that the people on TV do because they're more entertaining. So how do we get rid of it? How can we deny strange fire? We're going to talk about this very quickly. Turn over to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. We don't have to get wrapped up in false fire, strange fire. If we want to know what strange fire is like, we have to look at what the real fire is like. Okay? How do we get rid of the false? We go after the truth. Does that make sense? So 1 Kings chapter 18. How can we get the fire of God to fall from heaven? And we don't have strange fire, we have the legitimate stuff. So we're going to go to Mount Carmel right now, and I'm going to make a long story short. There's a man named Elijah, my favorite prophet of the Old Testament, and he's on top of this mountain with a bunch of prophets of this false god called Baal. Okay? And he said, let's set up a contest. And whichever god answers by fire is the real one. You make an altar, make a sacrifice, and call out to your Baals. And I'm going to make an altar, and I'm going to prepare a sacrifice. And whichever one answers by fire is the real God. Does that make sense? Is that cool? All right. So he prepares an altar. It says in chapter 18, verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes described or descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with these stones he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, and then he took a whole bunch of water and had people pour water all over this altar and the offering. If you want something to burn, folks, you don't soak it. Okay? But the prophets of Baal did something very similar, and they offered up their offering, and they started to cry out to God, or their God, Baal, and said, you know, come on, burn our offering. Nothing happened. And so they sang louder, and they danced more fervently. Nothing happened. So they began to gash themselves with stones and cut themselves to try to show their earnestness. Oh, Baal, please come and consume our offering. And I love what Elijah does. He begins to make fun of them. Hey, shout louder! He might not be listening. I like the way the old King James says, maybe he's out pursuing. Meaning, maybe he's using the bathroom and he can't hear you. Literally, is what it means. Nothing happened. And then he soaks his altar. So much so, the altar is soaked. The offering is soaked. The ditch he dug around the altar is totally full of water. And he cries out to God. And he says, God, show them that you're the God who answers by fire. And God came down and burnt his offering, consumed the altar, licked up all the water around the altar, around the trenches, and he answered by fire. How can we do that? First thing he did was he prepared the altar. Okay? We need to prepare the altar. It's easy for our dedication to God to slip away. It's easy to drift from a place of power and blessing and get distracted. When we come to worship, ladies and gentlemen, prepare the altar. Come prepared. Come with a heart that says, oh God, I need to hear from you today. Lord, I'm going to go to worship. You answer and speak to my heart. The second thing he did was he offered a sacrifice. He laid wood on the altar, laid the offering on the sacrifice there, and then he poured the water Look at verse 34. After they had filled four large pitchers with water, they poured it on the offering and on the wood. And he said, do it again. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it the third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. In Scripture, all the water and oil were both often used as symbols of the Holy Spirit. And he had four barrels of water poured all over the thing. Poured it over the sacrifices and do it two more times. The water ran down on the sacrifice and proved that when the fire came, it would not be some magician's phony trick. The only way it could happen would be by a divine miracle. It had to be God when the fire came. And so the question we ask is, how much of our lives is full of evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit? The water. How much of our lives show evidence that aren't more full of that? I would ask you to pray and say, Lord, fill me so that when people see me, they don't just see me, but they see the presence of your Holy Spirit in me. When people see me, Lord, please let them see Jesus and not just faulty, frail me. And then he prayed. Prayer was made. He prepared the altar. He offered the sacrifice. He poured the water. And fourthly, he prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God over Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. And fire came pouring down out of heaven and did the miraculous. Let's avoid false, strange fire. It's a gray area. People will think as long as you come to work or come to church, that God's going to be blessed just because you're here. God wants us to come with the right heart, ready to worship, understanding how dependent we are on Him. There may be sin in us that we need to confess. Well, guess where you should do it? Right here. We may need a different direction in our life. How do we get that? Come here. God, help me. Direct me. Forgive me of my sins. Direct me in the way that I should go. The fire can fall. There aren't too many people coming to churches these days that are asking God for a great manifestation of His presence and power. They're coming to church and asking to be entertained. I'm asking you that when you come to worship, say, oh God, manifest yourself in your power so I can see it, so that I can feel it in my heart, and I can feel it in my bones. Lord, might your presence forever change me and make me what you want me to be. And what are you going to do if he does that? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be too cool to be a fool. And I'll celebrate it in here, but I'm not going to get loud. Nope. Not going to get loud. Not going to get all excited. Everybody knows real Christians don't dance. Everybody knows that real Christians don't say praise the Lord, hallelujah, out loud. Everybody knows that if you're a real Christian in the world today, that you should keep it to yourself. Satan's fine with your faith as long as you keep it to yourself. He's fine as long as you go to church but don't let the church get into you. He's fine as long as you read your Bible and don't let the Bible get into you. He's fine as long as you sing and don't let it affect you, and pray while asking for help. My call to you today is to give Satan a black eye by praising him all your work. Can you do that? We don't have the ability to afford strange fire. prepare yourself when you come to church. Okay? Come in through those doors and say, oh God, I need you. I need your presence. I need to learn more about you. I need to hear from you today. Please, dear God, take whatever is in my heart that is unpleasing to you and get rid of it. Let your Holy Spirit be a rushing wind that blows the dirt out of my heart. And then, God, use me to magnify the name of my Savior Jesus and glorify yourself in the world through me. That's not strange fire. You know what that is? That's Holy Spirit fire. And you do those things, you become a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to glorify you in our heart. But Lord, not just in our heart, but in our life, in our public life. Lord, whatever that dirt is inside of us, Lord, clean it out, blow it out. Lord, make us more like Jesus. Let our hearts speak of Jesus. Let our lives speak of Jesus. Lord, it's all about you. And Lord, as we come into this place of worship, it's all about you. So Lord, if we're tempted to come in half-heartedly, Lord, take that temptation away. If we're tempted to sing half-heartedly, Lord, take that temptation away. Lord, if we're tempted to let our minds wander as we pray, take that temptation away. Lord, mold us and make us in a new way. We ask in Jesus' name.